You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Our hearts are restless, Lord, till they find their rest in Thee. Be with us now by the power of Your Spirit that we might see Jesus. In His name we pray, amen. I've had occasion to live and work in Orlando, Florida on two different times, and downtown Orlando, and it has, like a lot of cities, any number of interesting history about its geography and the roadways. If you've ever been down there, gone down to Disney World, you go down I-4, which cuts right through the downtown heart of the city, and you see all the beautiful buildings of downtown Orlando on the Church Street side. There's a street called Church Street, and I used to serve at one of the churches right by there. And then you have the beautiful lakes and parks of that area. Orlando is actually, it's called the City Beautiful. It's a pretty beautiful downtown city there. You have the restaurants and social life, businesses, high-rises. It's lovely and in some ways just very clean and beautiful. And then you have, on the other side of I-4, you have a community called Paramore. And Paramore is like what you find in a lot of cities, economically depressed through generational racism and oppression, a lot of dilapidation. So you knew when you went to these parts of downtown Orlando, like you find out in most cities, there's places that you want to go and spend your time, and then there's places where you're told not to. And where I-4 runs right through the city, there's actually a street right along there that had been there prior to the interstate system. And the name of that street was Division Street, literally separating the haves from the have-nots. The white community from the non-white community. It literally stated, this is a division street. We have in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, he says that there is this dividing wall of hostility. He's speaking to a community about their Jewish and Gentile origins. And of course, we have in many ways a divided culture and city. I don't have to tell you that. And it goes far beyond even our politics, our red or blue, our Democrat or Republican, beyond our rich or poor, or who's right or who's wrong. I had to find out moving to Alabama, when you're asked who you're for in your SEC loyalties, there's only two options. I'm a Georgia guy, so I can stay fairly neutral. But we have in our culture, don't we, the algorithm sorting us into camps based on preferences, echo chambers of self-righteousness that seal us off and wall us off. Paul's letter is no less pertinent to us in 2024. When I was in college, I had a buddy named Pete, and Pete loved Coca-Cola. He was big on Coca-Cola. He was so big on Coca-Cola. When I remember walking to a restaurant with him once and sitting down in Athens, Georgia, and the server came over and said, "What can I get you guys to drink?" He said, "Coke." And she said, "Well, we have Pepsi products." And Pete promptly slammed his menu down, stood up, and walked out. So I was like, well, I guess I've got to go join him too. Sorry about that. He was kind of an early adopter of cancel culture. So he made sure only Coke products at any place he was. So they were on a mission trip in Nicaragua. And our friend Emily thought it'd be really funny to empty out a Coke bottle and put Pepsi in it and serve it to Pete. She did this, and he started drinking it, and he's like, there's something off about this drink. And of course, everybody's snickering around the table, only to find out he discovers why, and he is irate. I mean, he is enraged. Never before had a Pepsi product touched his lips. It had rendered him ceremonially unclean, as it were. We're no stranger to these dividing lines. Things that keep us separated from the other or create categories of othering people who are different from us. We are catechized, aren't we, to measure and validate ourselves by our affiliations, our associations, our resumes, who we're with, who we're for. And in that, excluding or dismissing those we would rather not associate with. This hyper-individualism is lived out in the Instagram or TikTok algorithms that feed us to the absolute worst in us. Sin, it turns out, separates. Sin is a separator. And of course, we find this all running as a theme through the Holy Scriptures, don't we? Sin separates us from a holy and loving God. Sin separates us also from one another, creating boundary lines, alienating us from relationships with others, other fellow sinners who are alienated from God and our own nature. And then also, there's an internal division, isn't there? A sense of a divided heart, a way in which I want to but don't want to. I ought to and yet I don't. I ought not to and yet I do. What do we do with these kinds of internal conflicts? The distance that seems to grow between the is and the ought. And I find myself swimming in that great distance, wondering how can I get to the ought when I keep falling back by gravity to the is. Around my house, I have aspirations of being really handy and helping Beth out and making sure that if there's a problem, I want to try to fix it. I want to get under the sink and tinker around. I have no business, no training in that. And you know, four trips to Home Depot later, I'm calling a plumber to come actually help eliminate the problem because I find myself failing. And that's just a little mini parable about Adam's life, the state of my soul. I strive and desire, I want to be a certain kind of person, and yet I fail at almost every turn. We have this divided heart. And it plays out in these relational ways, horizontally, doesn't it? As we tend to have a utilitarian view of relationships. What can this person do for me? How can having an affiliation with this person increase my own reputation or status? How might it benefit me? And we're self-centered that way, aren't we? And yet, that's also revealing the nature of our vertical relationship with our Maker. Our self-absorption, self-centeredness, in contrast to His holy nature, which is giving and loving and gracious and kind. Our dean and rector, Craig Smalley, often says that Jesus Christ did ministry in Samaria, and so most of our ministry is done in Samaria, meaning those places that we would otherwise rather avoid or rather not enter into, the messy, dirty, confusing, and unmanageable parts of being a human being, a frail, flawed human being. In this messy and unmanageable world, we're always living in Samaria, aren't we? From day to day, week to week, Monday through Sunday, in some respect, we're in Samaria and needing, wanting to avoid things that are hard, and yet those are the very places Jesus enters in. We see in Mark's gospel, he's looks with compassion on this crowd. They're needy, needy, me, give, give, and he looks on them with a compassion. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And then we find at the end of Mark 5, he's restoring and healing and inviting and bringing forgiveness to people that really need it. And that's what we find in Ephesians 2, where it says, He is our peace, in verse 14. He himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Division street has been crossed, and it wasn't something we pulled ourselves up to do. It's actually God himself who crossed that division and came to us. We find even Jesus' own original followers, his disciples, they were not monolithic. They were not all the same. Many of them were fishermen or of some background, but there was among them zealots and Herodians. Now the zealots, they were the ones going, let's get Rome out of here. Let's kick them out. These Gentiles do not have claim on over us or this land. We are God's people, and let's do it by force. Simon the Zealot, for instance. But he also had a Herodian in his midst. And the Herodians, they were loyal to Herod, and they worked for the state. They actually collected taxes from the Jewish people and gave it to the Roman Empire. Matthew, the tax collector. How did he get such disparate, opposing people who were all on board and on mission to witness to his ministry, life, death, and resurrection? They were centered not on their own agenda, but on his agenda that he drew them into. This is in so many ways what we are. But Paul says in verse 12 here of Ephesians 2, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The plight of the Gentile Christian, who is a Johnny-come-lately. They're coming into this this fellowship of Christ-following. And of course, Greeks even called Christians in this era atheists because they didn't participate in the emperor worship. Jews and Christians, they didn't make carved images for their gods. And so they, in a sense, were strange in their culture. And so he's saying, hey, you're being called out. And so, Gentiles, you have no reason to have hostility towards the Jewish people. You, were, after all, weren't given these promises. It was for the Jews, and you've been grafted in. You've been brought in. These gods that you've known in your pagan Greek world are, in fact, not real gods. They're non-gods. Worshipping of them is worshipping something not real. And yet, at the same time, he's addressing the Jews. And he's saying, he's emphatic that those who define themselves by their status, I'm circumcised. And lording that over those that were not, he's saying they're out of line. Circumcision done by human hands is of no value. And so this moral posturing that he's getting at, the state of the early Christian church, and certainly a characteristic of our time as well. But it's in Jesus Christ, for he himself is our peace. He made us both one, Jew and Gentile, reconciled together in Christ because of the cross. The Gentiles who are far off are brought near. The barriers torn down. You can imagine seeing footage from when the Berlin Wall fell in the late 80s, right? People clamoring to get over from East Berlin to West Berlin. There's a new world. The world has been opened up. We can now be in a new space with new people. This is what Paul says. We are the new people of God. The barriers that separated us from one another, from God himself, has been broken down. There's no insider and outsider distinguishing mark. We are the new humanity, a multi-ethnic temple. The moral high ground has now been ceded to the lordship of Jesus, who is the Christ. And so those who belong to the Messiah are the new people of God, not based on merit, not based on pedagogy or pedigree or profiling, not based on our own moral acumen or report card or audit, but because Jesus has done ministry in Samaria, the Samaria of my own heart. And so we have peace, Paul says, through the cross, reconciled to God, which reconciles us to ourselves, and therefore reconciles us to one another. This unity, it is achieved by God, not us. And so it's beyond our common affiliations or our common interest groups. We here might be friends, which is a good thing. We might be an organization who does, in Christ's name, beneficial things for the community. But that's not what the church is. The church is God's way of moving us from a separated, unreconciled reality to a reconciled, unified reality. That's what baptism actually symbolizes for us, that we are now inculcated in a divine conspiracy, that we now no longer live to ourselves, but to him who died and rose again. And so Advent, like any other church, we are meant to be some kind of a seed of a subversive message, the subversive message of the gospel, that in Christ God is reconciling the world to himself. Therefore, it means we have to lay down our agendas. I remember seeing a church sign, and many church signs can be quite funny. This one was just simply, where friends become family. And I thought, well, wouldn't that be nice if everybody felt like, oh, my friends became family. It's a nice sentiment, but what if you don't feel like you're one of the friends? What about you? Or what if the idea of family isn't that appealing because your own family experience isn't hospitable or welcoming or comforting? What then? What are the barriers, in other words, in our own day and time? What are the dividing walls of hostility that exist? Perhaps many of you have crossed the threshold just to come in here, even though it maybe felt like a scary opportunity, something new. Or coming back to something that you weren't quite sure about. know my own mother doesn't participate in Christian activities. She wouldn't call herself a believer, in large part because she sees the Christian church as a country club for the self-righteous. And there's sometimes where I do an internal inventory for myself and go, she might not be that far off. After all, I'm here. We are not in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Rotary Club at prayer, or the Democratic Party at prayer, or the Republican Party at prayer. We are hypocrites at prayer. We are the ones that have been, that by nature are alienated, self-indulgent, and we're having to open ourselves up to the grace and mercy of another. There's a story of two guys crossing a bridge, and as they're coming towards each other, one of them goes, wait, I'm not sure if you're safe or not. Are you a Christian, a Jew, or a Muslim? And the guy says, I'm a Christian. He says, me too. Are you Orthodox, Catholic, or Protestant? The guy says, Protestant. He goes, me too. He goes, now what denomination are you? Are you Presbyterian, Episcopal, Methodist, Baptist? He says, Baptist. Me too. What are the odds? And then he says, well, are you Northern or Southern Baptist? He says, I'm Northern Baptist. Me too. Are you conservative or liberal Northern Baptist? Conservative. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? I'm Great Lakes region. Me too. Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region Council of 1879 or Council of 1912? And the guy says, 1912. And he pushes him off the bridge and says, die, heretic. That's so like people, human nature, isn't it? Where can I find something that really sticks in my craw that's different about you that I despise? And we can go way down the list, but every one of us would find someone. Many of you are living with people that you found those things, and yet you acknowledge that you need them. They're called family, right? Our culture is crying out, will you accept me? Will you welcome me? Is there a place I can belong? You know the statistics. The nuns and duns, no affiliation to religion is now the number one religious affiliation in America. It's kind of ironic, right? Most people do not consider themselves affiliated with a particular organized religion. Speaking to the fragmentation and polarization that we currently live in, right? There's so much church hurt. There's so much hypocrisy and indifference. T.S. Eliot wrote that the church must always be building and always decaying and always being restored. And yet, what is the church that's decaying and being restored and building? Is this a schoolhouse for the saints, those that got it right, that checked the right box, that said the right answer? Or is this a hospital for sinners? I much prefer the second one, given that this is a place where not everybody here is well. If you were really well, you wouldn't be here. I know I wouldn't. I could relapse at any moment. In fact, I will right after this, I'm sure, when I go home. But the modus operandi of the gospel is that the God of grace has reached in, has crossed Division Street, has identified with sinners and sufferers in order to redeem and claim us as his own, to knit us into a body and live in our midst. How does this happen? It happens by means of the cross, whereby the hostility and division and anger and our impatience, it died at Calvary. Because love incarnate, the one who is so full of peace, patience, joy, goodness, he died at the hands of anger that day in violent fashion. And so this hostility and division were destroyed by the Son of God's sacrifice, submitting himself as the true paschal lamb, the true victim, only to take his life up again. Paul writes in Colossians 2:14 that he has forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. So your past that haunts you has been nailed to the cross. The thing that seems to plague and hamper you every day in a habitual way has been nailed to the cross. Your very worst day has been nailed to the cross. thanks be to God. You've maybe heard the story of Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch woman during the Holocaust and ended up in an internment camp and saw her sister very much tortured there. But a couple years after World War II, she saw and recognized one of the SS officers that had done horrible things to her sister and saw her wasting away and dying. And she remembered seeing him in the internment camp. And now she was in a church service, worshiping next to him. And she tells a story of having to have that internal fight and wrestling. This is somebody I should hate. They've participated in evil. But by the grace and power of the cross, in a truly miraculous way, she extended her hand and called him brother. Not because she mustered up the courage, just because she knew what the gospel was. God is making us into a new temple, a temple that is the very presence where God wants to dwell in our midst. The living God is constructing this living temple, not made with the stones or the arches or the pillars that we see in here, but made up of reconciling each of us to him as living temples, as representatives in our own hearts and lives of the work of the cross. That this peace, it does say here that he's our peace. Our peace isn't something that's abstract, but it's found in Jesus Christ. Meaning the gospel is not something we have to do or achieve or strive for, but it's simply what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus looks out over the crowd and he sees sheep without a shepherd, and he loves them. And so more and more I'm finding, as Craig, our dean and rector, says about John chapter 6, that Jesus tells his disciples, hey, pick up and gather up all the fragmented pieces so that none may be lost after the feeding of the 5,000. I'm more and more seeing that that's how God sees us, the broken, fragmented pieces. The other person who seems like a threat to me or so different from me that I can't find common ground, that too is a beggar looking for the bread of life. And so in a few minutes, Jay will invite you forward for Holy Communion to receive the body and blood of Christ, this bread and wine, to remember the great atoning sacrifice Christ has made on our behalf to be our peace. And you're being offered peace, peace with God, peace with your own story and your own self, and peace with your neighbors as well as your enemies. He offers a complete forgiveness for very real sin, and he wipes out the power and record of the law, and he enfolds you and me into the life of a loving God by the mediation and work of his Holy Spirit. He is our peace. He has broken down the wall of hostility once and for all. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.